We live in a time when waiting is not something that we do. If forced to wait, we immediately want to fill it with some kind of activity. I was in a hospital waiting room a while back, and don't even like that description, waiting room. In my experience, there's a lot of waiting goes on in those places. And on that particular day, there's a lot of waiting that took place. But as I watched, as people came in and sat down, can you imagine what they did? The first thing they did, out comes the phone. And immediately they're on there, they're texting or they're surfing or doing all sorts of strange things. I don't really understand what they are, but they seem to spend every moment doing something on their phone. And they're not just prepared to wait. Got to fill every moment with activity. And I'm not very good at waiting either. I have to keep working at that. But there is something that is actually healthy about waiting that is important without actually thinking I've got to fill every single moment with some kind of action, some kind of activity. As we wait, it actually allows our mind to unload. It's almost like we're coming into a bit of a reset at times through that waiting, through that just letting go and staying still. There was a lot of waiting that happened when David was out with the sheep when he was a teenager. His job was to look after the family sheep out there in the desert area. And as you can imagine, out all day with the sheep, a lot of waiting took place. There wasn't a lot of activity. He didn't have a computer games to occupy him or whatever else, those things. He had a lot of waiting. But it was in that place, I believe, that he learnt to worship. He was there, he had his harp, he was playing, he was worshipping. I think that actually he also learnt something about what it meant to wait in worship. That it wasn't a sense of, well, I've got a 20-minute slot now, and then I've got the rest of the day full up with activity. It was, I've got all day. What are we going to do today in worship? Perhaps he kind of sensed a bit of a stirring as he began to worship. And what was he going to do? Was he going to wait, or was he going to try and make something happen? Maybe he kind of had a sense that he just knew there was more coming, but he had to wait for it. Something that is a challenge to most of us. If he was going to receive the fullness of all that God had for him, he was going to have to wait. I don't know, do you have any friends who keep you waiting? Do you have those sorts of friends? Yeah, I'll be there at whatever time, and you're waiting and they're not there, they're not coming. But as soon as they arrive, it's going to be a bit of a whirlwind. I remember when I used to go to Zambia to help Lawrence there, there tended to be a lot of waiting that took place. If you've been to Africa, you know that waiting is something that is part and parcel of what happens there. And he would often give me a time. He said, I'll be there to pick you up at whatever time. But I realized after a while that he just didn't have the same time clock as I had at all. And some of those waits could be a very long time. But what was always so funny, the moment he arrived, it was like, oh, we haven't got a second to lose. Come on, you had to be ready. Immediately he arrived, even though you might have been waiting for a very long time. There was one embarrassing time when he was particularly late picking us up. And we arrived at a meeting I was supposed to be leading an hour and a half late. And the first thing he did when we arrived, he told all these people who've been waiting for us, he told them that they really needed to sort out their timekeeping. And I was thinking, well, it's not them that has the problem. But that was, it was just kind of there. But King David also experienced a lot of waiting, and you see some of that in the Psalms. There in Psalm 37:7, it says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I think that was written out of experience. He understood what happens. Be still. Wait patiently. We don't like those sorts of words, do we? You know, but it's something that is key as God is speaking to us. You know, and we know that King David could be very passionate. He could be very expressive in worship. But I believe we see there are other times when he would simply sit in silence in God's presence. He'd just sit still before him. And in the stillness that he would worship God, he was, if you like, he was waiting in worship as he was doing that. And then, if you know the story of David, in fact, he waited a number of years before he became king. He had been anointed by Samuel. He knew God was appointing him to be the next king. But there was a lot of waiting between that time when he had been anointed and the time that he actually became king. Tough years of waiting. And in that time of waiting, he would even have times when he would be playing for King Saul. When Saul was in a bad place, they'd call for David and he would play for him. It doesn't say, but I kind of sense it was playing and singing. It was the whole worshipping that lifted that depression off of Saul. Another time we're told how David strengthened himself in the Lord when his men were so upset that they were thinking of stoning him. And I'm sure that strengthening included worship. I'm sure there's a recalling of God's faithfulness in the past. But actually, when we do that, when we're reminded of God's faithfulness, when some of the stories that we've been hearing this morning, when we do that, it stirs something in us afresh to worship God all over again. Jesus had told his followers to wait for the Holy Spirit. That was one of the last things he said to them before returning to heaven. And do you know what do they do when he had gone? In Luke 24, at the end there, it tells us. It says there, when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. I think we can forget that sometimes because we focus on the 10 days of prayer that took place between Jesus' return to heaven and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there was a lot of prayer, but perhaps not in the way that some of us will be remembering prayer meetings that aren't always the most joyous occasions. But there was a celebration, there was worship going on, there was prayer mingled with worship during those times. There's a lot of, if you like, waiting in worship. They had that anticipation of this outpouring, just as we were reminded earlier, again this morning, of the outpouring of God's Spirit afresh. In the meantime, what do? We worship. We have that opportunity to do that. It's also a reminder that worship doesn't just happen when something good happens. I mean, it's easy to worship when something good takes place, isn't it? But worship is in all situations. We need to be those who are worshipping. We need to worship in all the seasons of life. And actually, we need to learn, I think, to worship when we are waiting. There's something about that I think actually invites the presence of God to come. James, who was such a practical man, he writes this in his letter in James 5. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters. No, do you like to hear that word? Be patient until the Lord's coming. I like that. Be patient. He's coming. However much of him you have experienced, there is more, as someone likes to tell us. There is always more. But there is a sense of a patience and waiting for it. We can't force it. We can't invent it. We can't manipulate it. There's something that takes place in the waiting that makes the outpouring so precious. And he gives the example, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And there are things that have to be done. There's a time, it says, it goes on to say, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Well, we kind of seem to have rain, summer, winter, autumn, spring, all seasons, don't we? But there's something about the for them in their climate, the autumn rains were important because that's when you could cultivate the ground. The spring rains were also important because that was when the real growth would take place. So there are seasons, different seasons that come about in this. There's a waiting, but there is a focus in that waiting. There is a harvest to come. There is an outpouring to come. Those things come. It says that you too be patient and stand firm, be resolute, not all over the place, because, do you know how it finishes? The Lord's coming is near. And now that can take many forms. A fresh outpouring of heaven, that final coming again as time comes to an end there. His coming is near for us in this season that we're in. So I hope you can see that there is a link between patiently waiting and the release of what's promised. And that's something that's a challenge to me, a challenge for us so much. But it's also easy that we can become very passive in our waiting. We can kind of, a bit like the waiting room, we can fill up that time of waiting with all kinds of mindless activity. I'm just kind of switching off, I'm just doing... I just need to for this time to pass, this season of waiting to end. But this isn't the sort of waiting that is it. We are to be focused and we're to be active in waiting, not passive in our waiting. There is this lovely verse in Psalm 123 that says this, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. There is a focus. There is an activity in that waiting. You're not just just chilling out and doing absolutely nothing. You're focusing on those things. In that illustration, they were actively waiting for the instructions that were going to be issued to them. So, at a moment's notice, they'd be ready to spring into action, whatever it was that they're being asked to do. Again, I don't know. I just seem to be mindful of Zambia this morning for some reason. Where we're living in Zambia, every house had a walled compound to it. It wasn't a particularly safe area. So every house, you had a high wall, 6-8 feet high, with broken glass on the top to discourage anybody coming in. And you'd have big steel gates at the front of the property where you come in and out. And they were always locked. But as soon as we arrived, didn't matter what time of day or night it was, you took a big knock on these steel gates there, and immediately someone would come and open the gates. And I always found that amazing. Someone lived on site there, but they were always waiting. They knew you were going to come, and they knew that they were waiting to hear the knock. Whatever time that was, they had no idea what time you were coming. It wasn't saying, well, we'll be back at this time or that time. They were just waiting for the knock on the gates, and immediately they will be there. And that's kind of how it is. We're waiting, but we're waiting actively. We're waiting so that the moment that God stirs and comes, we're ready. We're ready to respond to what he is saying. There's one other occasion that we're told of waiting, and we find that in Acts 13. Now, I'll just read this to you. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I just like this whole thing. We're told, worshipping the Lord and fasting. Fasting can often include setting time aside from our normal activities. It's what we do in the time of fasting that's as important, if you like, as the actual act. It's not simply, well, I'm doing this and and everything else is normal, that it is freeing up time to focus, to meditate, to do other things. It's freeing us up from constant activity so that we can focus on God, and that they can be very precious times. But what was interesting was, it was in their time of waiting in worship, and as they're worshipping, fasting, worshipping, it's in that time of worship that God spoke to them. And sometimes, you know, it is as we're focusing on Him, as we're worshipping on Him, He speaks to us. And it was a very significant word that they received. Again, another Zambia thing, I was speaking about this passage to a group of pastors and leaders when I was in Zambia. And I said something to the effect that God didn't say to them, well, you've got a lot of great people, it wouldn't hurt to share a few of those people with others. But Barnabas and Saul were key leaders there in that place. They were exactly the type of people that you'd want to hang on to. Yeah, you could spare other people, but they are key to what is going on here. We need to hang on to those people. It would cost them if they were to let go of those people. But as we read in that passage, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, there was a lot of conversation that went on after this session in Zambia, and I couldn't understand what was going on because they were talking in their local language. But then they came to see me, and they said they'd listened to what I had said, and they'd arranged for the key teacher in the church school that was going to leave and help in another school. And I have to say, I was utterly horrified. And I think, oh my goodness, what have I done? Because he was the only trained teacher that they had. They had helpers. And it was a community school because it was such a poor community, and a lot of them couldn't attend the state schools because there were lots of factors. And so there were about 500-600 children that were in this school. And then they had adult literacy classes later in the evening and that sort of thing. And he was the only trained teacher. And it was not only that, but we've already arranged it. And, you know, he said goodbye because he's off. And I was thinking, that was the last thing I had in mind in sharing that story. But it went on to teach me a lesson. And because God has provided for them in many other ways since. And it made me realize for my own self and maybe for others of us that we have to act in obedience to what God is saying when it doesn't make any sense. And sometimes, logically, it doesn't make sense. It didn't make any sense for them to lose their key teacher, but they were just saying, we've heard from God. This is what we're doing. And at times we perhaps can hold back because God is speaking, but we're not hearing in the sense of responding to what he's saying, because it just doesn't seem to make sense to us. It doesn't seem the right thing for us to do. Of course, the only thing we need to be sure is that we have definitely heard from God as we do those things. Actually, I've learned a huge amount more from the Africans, and I still reflect and learn from those times and more than I was able to give them. So it is good to wait in worship. And perhaps actually the waiting that God has for us is that it brings us into the place where he can really speak to us. That it's actually as we go through that time that we are then honed and sharpened and placed into where we can worship. So let's pray and then we'll worship. So Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the stories that people have shared. We thank you for your delight to come and visit with us as we worship. And I pray this morning that we would just be able to focus on you as we worship together, that we would just lift you high, that we would be caught up in worship with you. We thank you for this amazing gift of worship, that our whole being is stirred and changed. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us as we worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.